If you will, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. What a chapter. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Happy Resurrection Celebration Day. A wonderful thing that Christ rose from the dead, and of course he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, notice if you will, verse number 29, the Bible says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will be helping us as we go through this scripture. I pray that you'll be helping me so that I can present what I should as I should. And God, I pray that you'll help us all to be considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help us to take consideration of implications because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll put a joy in our hearts because of the remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. Thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to take my text, the last part of verse number 29. Why are they then baptized for the dead? Why are they then baptized for the dead? I remember the words of a preacher friend of mine, and I think he was well-meaning, but he said something like this, "I ain't been baptized for no dead." And so I want to deal some with this idea. Have you been baptized for the dead? Have you been baptized for the dead? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and beginning with verse number 1, the Apostle Paul declares the gospel, and of course the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The Apostle Paul told us of witnesses, and there were hundreds of witnesses, if not thousands of witnesses, of the resurrected Christ. It is a historical certainty. It's not just simply something that some religious group has made up, but it was a historical certainty that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But then in verse number 12, there's a question asked. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Even in a church, a real church, there can be terrible false doctrine. And imagine a church, and this is a church that God recognized, church, the Apostle Paul recognized as a church, and yet it seems there was this idea that had been told that there was no resurrection of the dead. I preached some time ago on this subject, "Follow doctrine to its logical end." Here the Apostle Paul gives us a great example of doing that, and you might take note of that and practice that. When you hear about a doctrine, some teaching that seems a little strange to you, something that is new to you, then follow that doctrine to its logical end. Let's look at the example that the Apostle Paul set for us here. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Notice verse number 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." Now, if Christ be not risen, there are a number of consequences to that. First of all, we have an untrustworthy Christ because of the fact that he spoke about his rising from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, he is not trustworthy. And so we have an untrustworthy Christ. We have an unfounded faith if Christ raised not from the dead. We have a useless or vain faith. What good is it to have faith in a Christ that said he would rise from the dead, but then he did not rise from the dead? We also have unforgiven sins. There are many believers that have been untrue witnesses saying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead when he actually didn't. We have an unreasonable hope. And you and I that believe in the resurrection to come, then we are unrealistic. And the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and the doctrine of the resurrection of those that have died in Christ is untrue. And so there are a number of consequences for those. If someone believes that Christ did not rise from the dead, there would be some consequences if Christ rose not from the dead. There's no resurrection, therefore Christ rose not from the dead. Then consider the consequences. But Christ is risen from the dead. Notice, if you will, verse number 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, there are a number of benefits. Even up to the end of the world, there are a number of benefits. In fact, beyond the end of this world, there are benefits because of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's the, I was speaking about earlier, of course, the kingdom to come, the everlasting kingdom. And in this portion of Scripture, the Bible talks about the turning of Christ's kingdom over to the Father. And, of course, there we shall move into the everlasting kingdom, the Father's kingdom. Now, beginning with verse number 29, there are two questions I ask: why and what? Else what shall they do which are baptized from the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Then notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 33. The Corinthian church members may have been so influenced by this false doctrine, so they have been deceived and had evil communications and a corruption of good manners. False doctrine can affect the way you live. If you begin to accept a false doctrine, it may subdue your willingness to speak out for Christ. It may subdue your willingness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of consequences that may take place when a person accepts false doctrine. And in verse 33, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Still people need to be saved. Still people need to hear about the Lord. And so they were to put their trust in the resurrected Christ and go on for God. Now in verse number 35, someone might ask, someone that wants to cause doubtful disputation, someone that wants to cause divisive disputation, they might ask these questions. Number one, how are the dead raised up? And number two, with what body do they come? If someone's just trying to stir up trouble, they may ask some off-the-wall, oddball question. And if somebody's just trying to stir up trouble, they may try to come up with some of the most far-fetched ideas about the resurrection of the dead. What would happen if a person, for instance, was blown to pieces? And then after he'd blown to pieces, there were animals that carried their bodies pieces off, and they ate their body pieces and so on. And then what if they fell, parts of their body fell in the sea, and their body parts were swept by the sea to the farthest parts of the world? And what happened to this and that and the other? If a person is saved by the grace of God, when the rapture, the resurrection takes place, God shall raise his body from the dead. Amen. You can come up with all these ideas, all these oddball ideas. Still, the Lord shall do exactly what he will. God knows where every piece he needs is. And by the way, if I go by way of death, God shall raise my body from the dead. And God shall change me. It's not that God shall simply replace my body with another body, but instead, God shall raise my body, and I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God shall glorify my body. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. Now believe it. And so, when people are trying to stir up trouble and cause divisions and doubts, they may ask these far-fetched questions. And the Apostle Paul answers the questions, and he begins with this, "Thou fool," verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And it goes on, verses 36 through 57, I believe the Apostle Paul is answering those questions. And in verse number 58, the last verse of the chapter, there is a conclusion, "Therefore, because of all the things that are stated that are truth, there is a resurrection of the dead. Christ Jesus did rise from the dead. Christ shall raise the bodies of believers that have died. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." And so we are simply to believe the fact that there is resurrection from the dead. And of course, Christ was raised from the dead. And if we die in Christ, we shall be raised from the dead. Let me go back to this text section, beginning verse number 29. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" There is a false teaching. The Mormons have a false teaching about the baptism for the dead, or proxy baptism. Let me give you a quotation. This is from a paper, The Guardian. December 21st, 2017. "Mormons have recently posthumously baptized at least 20 Holocaust victims, Humphrey Bogart, Marilyn Monroe, and Queen Mother, according to a researcher. Baptisms have been attempted but blocked for Charles Manson, Stephen Paddock, and Devin Patrick Kelly. Paddock was a gunman who killed 58 people in Las Vegas. Kelly killed 25 in a Baptist church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. The grandparents of public figures like Donald Trump, Mike Pence, Hillary Clinton, and it goes on, have also been baptized despite church rules intended to restrict such ceremonies to ancestors of church members. The request for such figures as Manson, Paddock, and Kelly were blocked and flagged as not ready or in need of more information. Proxy baptisms do not automatically convert dead people to Mormonism. Under church teachings, the rituals provide the deceased a choice in the afterlife to accept or reject the offer of baptism." And by the way, I can understand somebody saying, "Well, I wish there was some way Grandpa could go to heaven with me. I wish there's some way, Grandpa," and I don't believe he ever, if you were a Mormon, I could understand a person saying, "Well, I'm a Mormon now, but I wish Grandpa could have joined me." And so somebody may encourage you, "Well, just get baptized for your Grandpa so he'll have a chance." He goes on, "There was a new attempt to baptize the Holocaust survivor and Nazi hunter Simon Wiesenthal, which LDS officials flagged as needing permission. They may mean well, but it's insulting to Jews, and it would be insulting to Mr. Wiesenthal," Heyer said. "He lived a life of good deeds, and he doesn't need any assistance getting to heaven." Well, I needed help. I needed a Savior. But according to this writing, he didn't need any assistance getting to heaven. He lived a life of good deeds. Posthumous baptisms are performed at the churches in 159 temples around the globe, mostly by young people. Members are escorted to a decorative baptismal font resting on statues of 12 oxen. An adult or elder teen male reads a short prayer and the member representing the dead relative is immersed in water, each baptism is recorded in the database. Certainly, I am not teaching that kind of baptism for the dead. And the question is, have you been baptized for the dead? I want to consider, first of all, the need for the replenishing of the ranks of the true church. When you look back at the scriptural record, you can read about those that have lived for the Lord and died for the Lord. When you read historical records, you can find those that suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs is one source that you might look at, but it's not to say that's the only one. But you may go back into the records, and even in your own memory, you may think about people that in the past they lived for the Lord, they served the Lord, and finally they've gone on to be with Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a need for new believers to be coming along and replenishing the ranks, enlisting in the army, serving faithfully as soldiers of the Lord. I came across these words, and I think they were supposed to have been spoken in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier. Quote, "Listen, youngster, you who thrill so when plumes and bayonets sparkle bright. There is no beauty in death's plumage, only bones bleached bare and white. Listen, youngster, you who want glory, I've had glory, honors spread above my tomb in countless numbers. But listen, youngster," and then the last in capital letters, "I am dead." Death is a reality. But imagine if you were to add to those words that were in capital letters, "I am dead," two more words, "I am dead in Christ." There's hope for everyone that has died in Christ. There's a resurrection coming for all of those that have died in Christ. Certainly death is a reality, but certainly there's the hope for the believer, the one that has trusted Jesus Christ and his resurrected Savior shall raise him from the dead in time to come. There are two great responsibilities that God the Father has assigned to the Son. This is not to say this is all, but there are two great responsibilities. They're spoken of in the book of John, I think John chapter number 5. And first of all, it is the judgment of men. Jesus Christ shall judge men. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, Jesus Christ is given the responsibility to raise the dead. And so the Lord has given that responsibility to the resurrected Christ. And so someone might say, "If Christ be not risen from the dead, who's going to raise the dead?" But Christ is risen from the dead, and he shall bring the dead back from the death. Now, even in life, the victorious believer is, even though he's not dead in Christ physically, he is to die in Christ. I was just preaching about this recently. I was preaching about resurrection power. We are to die to self. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You and I that are saved by the grace of God are to live our lives wholeheartedly for the Lord. When a person is saved, at that point, of course, there's a surrender to the Lord and there's trust in the Lord. And then, of course, it follows that the person is to be baptized, biblically baptized, baptized by immersion. After he's been saved by grace through faith and without works, he is to be baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he should rise, as it might be said, to walk in the newness of life, and going from that point on, living for God. We might say that at that point, a person has enlisted in the army, and he's to go on and serve God as a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. It's like making a public declaration, I have joined the army of Christ. Mr. B.H. Carroll, which was a Confederate soldier after the war, he was a bitter man. He tried different religions. He looked into different religions, and he wrote something entitled My Infidelity and What Became of It. But he finally got saved. According to the story, he was in a service. He's a weary man. He's in the service, crippled and bitter. But he's in a service, and there came a point, there was some singing. He went forward, and folks got excited thinking, this man's going to get saved. Well, he didn't get saved right then. But then later on, if I remember it correctly, a man, a preacher, made some comments. And I don't know if he had a very high opinion of the preacher, but whatever the preacher said, it seems like the Lord used it. And that man, he came to Christ. According to the story, went home, and his mother didn't hear him say that he was saved, but she knew something had happened. And if I remember it correctly, the story went, he covered his face, and she pulled back and looked, and she knew something had happened to him, gotten saved by the grace of God. This is part of the testimony of Mr. B.H. Carroll. I will never forget the day I was baptized. Oh, dear friends, if you could ever know, God grant that you may never know experimentally the horrors of hell through which I passed in my infidelity. But when the Lord God converted my soul and I saw my dear Redeemer, when I gave myself to Him without reserving one atom, I said, Lord Jesus, write Thy name on my head and let it think for Thee, on my hands and let them work for Thee, and on my feet and let them walk for Thee. Write it, Lord, all over me, for I am altogether Thine. Then lovingly I said, Lord, what would You have me, or would You want me to do? I'm going to do it. I will do what my Master commands me to do. And when I took His book and read about baptism, and of course He went on to be baptized. Here that man gave himself to the Lord. You might say when a person gets saved by the grace of God and then gets baptized, it is a public declaration, I've joined up with Christ. We've had some songs today. And who's on the Lord's side? And thank the Lord, when I was 19 years of age, I fell on my knees and I said, I give up. And I joined the Lord's side. I was publicly baptized not long after that. I was on the Lord's side. We may talk about some of the great old men that have gone through in the past. In fact, in fairly recent years, I think Dr. Oliver B. Green passed away in 1976. Dr. Harold Siler, 1995. And there are others. You may go through a list of men, good men, great men, that have been such a blessing to men over the years that are gone. And we need people to step up, to step into the ranks and go on for God. And so we might think about being baptized for the dead. There have been so many that have gone on before us that are asleep in Jesus. And they're not here to do the work, but now is our time. Now is our time to serve the Lord. Now is our time to fight against sin. Now is our time to spread the gospel. This is your time. This is my time to take our place in the ranks and serve the Lord in the little time that we have to serve the Lord faithfully as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need salvation. We need rededications among the troops. There's a song, A Volunteer for Jesus. The call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted, why not you? Jesus is the captain we will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Let me say a little bit about this idea of volunteering. If you are saved by the grace of God, you are under the obligation to serve God. But then sometimes along the way it may be that there'll be something that comes up and perhaps you'll volunteer. Lord, if you want me to do this, I am willing to do it. Remember in Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah said, "Who am I? Or here am I, Lord, send me." Now, after he found out about the mission, I think he's perhaps not so excited about it. But still, here am I, send me. And sometimes along the way, it may be that God will show you there's some mission field that has a need, or there's some area that needs some work, or there may be some individuals that you could work with. And it might be that God will put it in your heart. You'll say, here am I, send me. I'll volunteer. God, if you'll let me go, I'll go. Now, of course, we need to do the Lord's will. And we all not try to step ahead of God, but I don't think it's wrong to volunteer and then let the Lord have His way. Have you been baptized for the dead? The need for the replenishing of the troops. I want you to consider the Apostle Paul. You might recall that we first find out about Saul. The Scripture tells us about Stephen. Stephen died for the Lord. Stephen died taking a stand for the Lord. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 7, verse number 58, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And the Bible says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But there was one there. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Did Saul immediately say, Oh God, I must repent? He did not immediately say he must repent. In fact, chapter number 8 tells about the terrible persecution by Saul. And Saul made havoc of the church, and Saul persecuted people unto death. But then, in chapter number 9, Saul met the Lord. Saul met the one that he had been persecuting, and the Lord, of course, changed his heart completely. And I believe that from the time that that Saul got saved by the grace of God, that he went on to live for the Lord, and in fact, I believe, as I was preaching about earlier in the message on resurrection power, I believe that he wanted, if it was the Lord's will, not only to live for Christ, but to suffer for Christ and to die for Christ. He went on in his life. And I think if you understand that philosophy, then it may help you understand some of the things that he did. And remember, there was an attempt. People didn't want him to go somewhere, but it was like he just pressed on. He was set. He was going to go. I believe he was not afraid. If God wanted him to suffer for Christ and to die for Christ, that's what he wanted. Now, he went on through his life, and finally there came the point where just before his death, he wrote to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, the Bible tells us words from the Apostle Paul where he charged Timothy to preach the word. Timothy was to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But then notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I want you to notice that next word, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so here you had a man that had served the Lord, lived for the Lord, and finally he's coming to the end of his life, and he spoke to a younger man, and he told that younger man, gave him instructions, gave him a charge to preach the word and other things that he was supposed to do. There's a need for the replenishing of the ranks. The Apostle Paul did not live forever, but finally there came the point where he died, but Timothy was to go on. There's a need for us to, as it might be said, replenish the ranks. Even though that some fall, replenish the ranks. The church shall go on. People may say things like, oh, the church is going to fail. In fact, Dr. Seidler, I think he told about what he had heard in the past. And people may say that the church is just going to fall apart and the church is eventually going to be archaic and just simply be done away with. The church is going to be here all the way to the end. There may not be as many people. There may be some real changes. But still, the church, the bride of Christ, shall continue right on to the end. And now, while we are here, we are to serve the Lord faithfully in our time. This is your time. And you don't have long. I don't have long. No matter how long you have, you still don't have long. And we are all to serve the Lord. If the Lord doesn't take us by the way of the rapture, then there's going to come death, and after death, the judgment. We shall stand before Christ. And as we stand before Christ, of course, rewards are going to be given. You do not have long. I do not have long to serve the Lord faithfully in the Lord's army. To endure hardness as a good soldier in the Lord's army. Now let me go back to those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So in the context, of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the resurrection of the dead in general, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, he speaks about the resurrection of saints. Now look, in that context, consider 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning with verse number 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Why would a person replenish the ranks if Christ did not rise from the dead? If this life is all there is, if there is no resurrection of those that have died in Christ, then why? Why should one be baptized for the dead and replenish the ranks? And by the way, lest there be any misunderstanding. Those of you that know me, I don't think there's a problem, but still, I'm not talking about anything special. I'm talking about a Christian baptism. I'm talking about when a person gets saved and just get baptized, biblically baptized, but joins the ranks, makes it public, I'm with Christ. We're to serve the Lord faithfully in whatever time that we have left. But why would a person do that? If Christ be not risen from the dead, and if there is no rising of the dead, if the dead rise not, then notice verse number 30. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why would the Apostle Paul have suffered the way he did if the dead rise not? Then notice, if you will, beginning of verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Now, some of those same people that perhaps had been influenced by this idea there's no resurrection of the dead may have also rejoiced that the Apostle Paul, he was out there serving the Lord in hardships and trials and persecutions in the face of death. Why should they be rejoicing if the dead rise not? And then notice, if you will, the Bible says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Now, if the dead rise not, here's a philosophy. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why live for God? Why deprive yourselves of the indulgences in this life? Why suffer for Christ if the dead rise not? Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. And that's it. Why get in the Lord's army and serve faithfully if the dead rise not? But the dead do rise. And every one of us shall stand before Christ the judge. Why be baptized for the dead if Christ be not risen? Why replenish the ranks if Christ be not risen and the dead rise not? Why daily die to self if the dead rise not? Why rejoice in the daily death of another obedient believer if Christ be not risen from the dead? Why rejoice that one has suffered for Christ, even died for Christ, if the dead rise not? In fact, why don't we just all quit on God if the dead rise not and Christ be not risen from the dead? But Christ is risen from the dead. And Christ shall bring those back that are dead in Christ, sleep in Christ. And it is profitable for us. There is an advantage for us if we are faithfully serving the Lord in the little time that we have left. I believe the rewards are going to be just unimaginable for you and I if we live faithfully for the Lord. So I can understand a person saying, my zeal has been quenched. I used to be on fire for God, but then somebody was telling me there is no resurrection of the dead. I could see a person just coming to the point, why not just eat and drink? Tomorrow we die. Why don't we just quit on God? Don't quit on God. Renew your committal to Christ. This is your little short time. The Bible talks about the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. You will not be earning rewards or receiving rewards for your service in the kingdom. When the Lord has changed you so that you have a glorified body, so that you have a surrendered spirit, and so that you have no sin nature, why would God reward you for doing work for Him then? That'll not be the time to gain rewards now. In this little short time that we have, now is the time to gain rewards. I know some people may act like, well, that's a selfish thing. Talking about gaining rewards, serving the Lord for rewards. I didn't make it up. It's God the one. He's the one that taught me about it. And it's not wrong to serve the Lord obediently, looking forward to rewards, realizing that your rewards are going to bring glory to Christ. This idea of salvation by grace without works, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when I get to heaven, I won't be bragging about the fact that I earned my way to heaven. But when I get to heaven and I get changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you won't find me bragging about how good a Christian I was. If God loads me up with rewards, and I'm not saying He will, but even if God loaded me up with rewards, and even if I receive much more rewards than somebody else, there won't be a bit of pride in me. I'll be pointing to Christ. He's the one. It's because of Him. It's not because I was such a wonderful person. It's because of Him. And so now, in this little short time that you have, and it is not long, you need to be serving the Lord wholeheartedly, giving yourself completely to God. If maybe you've gotten a little slack, if maybe you've fallen back and you're not on the front line, then get back in the front line the line, the ranks need replenishing. We need people on the front line serving God faithfully. The church needs that. If you will, please stand. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.